So we're going to do the Gemara on in Brachos Chaf Vav Amud Aleph 26a, the beginning of the fourth chapter, and so I want to, especially this is very timely, because one of the things that we're going to get to here is we're going to see how they established the three prayers that we have every day. Right, we're supposed to daven three times a day. And it's extremely timely, because now we've just finished Noach, and we're going to go into Lech Lecha. We're going to really start talking about Abraham, right? So in this context of the Gemara, of where it's talking about the times for prayer, it's going to have to tell us, like, so where do you even get this whole idea that you're supposed to daven three times a day, right? So I want to, so we're going to go through the Gemara here, and which we kind of looked at last week a little bit. And then we're going to go into it. I'm kind of going to run through it a little bit in a certain sense, because I want to, or we'll see how much we get today, because we could maybe save it for next week also. But I saw something that I want to show you that is so incredible. And we need to put our minds together and figure it out. Okay, we have a puzzle. It's really like earth-shattering type stuff, because people look at this Gemara and they'll say, you know, and I've seen the Gemara a million times, and I'm going to take you underneath the hood. We're going to open up the hood, and we're going to look at something, and we're going to say, oh my gosh, like, so what does this mean? Okay? It's like a hidden gem, okay?
It's like a cave tour at the wall.
Right. It's so deep, right? It goes deeper and deeper that we need to process it. It's something that needs to be processed, because I'm going to show you this thing, and I almost want to like just go right there. But I want to first, before, you have to always have context to things. So maybe I'll jump through the, because there is what we call a sugya. So a sugya, what it means, a sugya is like a topic that you can go through that has here starts with the Mishnah. Well, really a sugya starts with the Torah. The Torah is, you know, certain sentences, verses in the Torah, and then it will take those verses. It will extrapolate certain things from it, certain teachings, and then we get to the Mishnah, and then the Gemara develops it more, and then from there we'll go into the different explanations, and then it will take us into how do we apply this into our everyday life. So, and that becomes what we call the Rishonim and the Achronim, the latter, even till today, where they still are developing or trying to apply these certain ideas to our practical daily lives. So that's called Sugya. That's a friend of mine, there's a Satmar Chassid. He said in the Satmar world, they're very, they like to learn Sugya. They had this idea where they would take a topic from beginning to end and go through it. So today we're not going to do the sugya fully, but this is the general topic of davening three times a day and the times for davening. But within that context, I want to get to this idea of the origins, the underpinnings of how we set up our system. Okay, so first things first, the Mishnah tells us that when is the time for to daven. So it starts off and says that the mission determines the times beyond which the different prayers may not be recited, okay? Or it's telling us the endpoints. According to the rabbis, the morning prayer may be recited until noon. Rabbi Yehuda said it may be recited only until 4 hours after sunrise. According to the rabbis, the afternoon prayer may be recited until the evening. Rabbi Yehuda says it may be recited only until the midpoint of the afternoon, plag mincha, i.e. the midpoint of the period that begins with the sacrifice of the daily afternoon offering and ends at nightfall, which is at the end of the afternoon. Okay, so fine. Then I'm running through it. Don't worry, we can come back and delve more deeply into this. The evening prayer may be recited throughout the night and is not fixed to a specific hour. According to the rabbis, the additional prayer, meaning Musaf, may be recited all day. Rabbi Yehuda says it may be recited only until 7 hours after sunrise. When you look at something like this, you see that you have two basic, you have we call it the Tanakhama, which is, we don't know who exactly it is. It's not identifying the person. Maybe it's a group of people, the rabbis, who have a certain position on this, and Rabbi Huda has a different position. What is the basis of their argument? Right, we have to always understand, like, what are they arguing about? They clearly there seems to be a difference of opinion that's consistent, right? So it's the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, the Musaf prayer, even on the night seems there's no argument. Okay, so we have to understand what's the underpinning of this disagreement. Okay. So we did this last week. We learned in the Mishnah that the morning prayer may be recited only until the few hours into the day. The Gemara raised a contradiction based on what was taught in the Braita. The mitzvah is to recite the morning Shema with sunrise so that he will juxtapose redemption, which is mentioned in the blessings following Shema, to the Amidah, which is the Shemoneh Esrei, which is recited immediately after sunrise, to find himself praying in the daytime. Clearly, the time to recite the morning prayer is immediately after sunrise. So we answered that. The Gemara responds, this braisa does not establish the binding halacha. Rather, it is taught that the rule specifically with regard to those who are scrupulous in fulfillment of the mitzvah of Vatikin. So meaning, the best way to do it is this way, but it's not the only way. It's the recommended, or maybe this is the better way to do it, but there's obviously another way to do it, which is till a fourth hour or till midday. As Rabbi Yochanan said, Vatikin would finish reciting the morning Shema with sunrise, but those who are not Vatikin may recite their prayers later. Okay? So now the Gemara asks, does everyone hold that one may recite the morning prayer only until noon and no later? Didn't Rav Amari, the son of Rav Huna, son of Rav Yirmiyah bar Abba, say that? Oops, hold on. I just lost the place here. Sorry.
Third line.
Yeah, that Rav Yochanan said, okay, sorry, one who erred and did not recite the evening prayer prays in the morning prayer two Amidah prayers. One who erred and did not recite the morning prayer prays in the afternoon prayer two Amidah prayers. Apparently, the morning prayer may be recited until the evening, at least in the event that he forgot to recite in the morning. So you're telling me that what it's either until the fourth hour until midday, but here you're bringing me this idea that you can actually make it up later, which means that the morning prayer can be said in the afternoon. So the Gemara answers, the Gemara it says, indeed, one may continue praying for the entire day. However, if he prayed until noon, they give him a reward for reciting the prayer at its appointed time. If he prayed from there on, they give him a reward for reciting the prayer. They do not give him the reward for reciting the prayer at its appointed time. So what's interesting is from this, you see this idea that there is something about praying each prayer at its specific time. So that there's something. What is it?
Sorry to interrupt, Jonathan. I have a question.
Yep.
And it's a little out of context here, but it deals specifically with saying here.
With.
This is something that has been formulated or that is being argued by the rabbis, right?
Okay, yeah.
The appointed times, the and all that, this is not in the Torah. This is rabbinical law, right?
Okay, so tell me, ask me a question in.
So the reason where I'm coming from is, who is, how can they define what you're getting? It's one thing to say this is the way you should do it because it's the right thing to do. It's another thing to start bringing rewards into it because rewards are about the afterlife, and that's coming from Hashem.
Okay.
For
So
me,
I'll tell you like this, okay, you ready? The
yeah.
Gemara is going to answer your question. Because what the Gemara is going to do is it's going to explain to us, because you're going to see here that it's not a willy-nilly type of thing, but there's a system of how they got to this. So and what we're going to see, understand that whatever this is a misconception, and actually Eric brought this up. We were talking a little bit about this yesterday. There's a misconception. When we say that something's rabbinical, it doesn't mean that they just, they were in their basement and they said, "Oh, let's figure this one out. Let's make let's go. Hey, let's do this or that." It's not like that at all. Especially what's very good about this exercise is that we're going to go through this Gemara and we're going to see what it means to have a rabbinical formulation. And then you'll understand from that it's very clearly coming from something other than what we would say, oh, this is just the rabbis came up with this in the basement type of thing, okay?
I'll trust you on that one for now. I'll give it to the end of the class before I come back to it.
All right. No, it's good. No, the question's an excellent question, and it's important to ask these questions because it forces us to then look more deeply or not even deeply, it's right there on the surface, but to search. And then when we search, we find. And then when we find, we'll understand that it's completely not, it's off base.
I'm humbled that Eric asked the same question.
Well, Eric said that he constantly is asked this question, meaning like, what does this mean that the rabbis, you know, came up with this idea, you know? So we need to understand it very, we really have to try to, you know, penetrate this issue. It's like, what's the story here, okay?
So the reward thing threw me here a little bit too, like that I get credit for the time, but you know I get credit for actually doing the prayer, but not credit for the time. You know, and I'm saying credit. I'm saying you know they're giving you a reward or it seems like a point system.
Well, no. So whenever we say something's rewarded, right? We're getting rewarded. The idea of reward in this context is that. It's saying to us, there's a way to do things, and if you do it the proper way, it's going to be beneficial. I'll say it in that way.
You get the most out of it.
Yeah, so you're there's a way, it's prescribed in a certain way, and to optimize that, this whole process is based on a way of doing things a certain way, right? So, you know, it's again, when we see how it's been derived, how do we get here? How do we get to this thing where we're doing, you know, again, here do we have on the table? Where do we have this idea? Where do we understand or get the idea that we're supposed to pray three times a day? Not only that there's now going to be this like time element, right? All of a sudden we're seeing time come in here where, you know, I thought it's just the idea of praying. Like, why are you giving me the structure? Like, why is it that I have to, you know, daven in the morning and it has to be before a certain time? And it has to be in the afternoon between this hour and that hour, and then there's a night. Like, where's all this structure coming from? And why does it matter? And why is it going to be, quote-unquote, reward or beneficial or any of that stuff, okay?
All right. Well, we'll go through it, and then we'll come back and quiz you afterwards if it doesn't get laid out.
Good. Okay.
So I think it is the word reward, though, as opposed to that, when you rephrased it as – when it feels like you get the most out of it, or it's the prescribed way, so it's like anything. If you do an exercise a certain way, you get more out of it. You know, the way that they've decided was the most beneficial to you. You get the most out of it. You could do it a different way, but you just.
Eric, when the Gemara refers to a reward, and Jonathan, please correct me if I'm wrong, but when. So the bolded letters in this here,
are the actual
words in the Gemara.
Correct.
And when they refer to a reward, they are specifically referring to the world to come.
I don't know if I go. I don't know if I have to go that far.
Okay.
But that's interesting that you want to, you know, that you want to specifically say it's tied to.
I thought that when the Gemara refers to a reward in this context, they're not talking about a reward in this life. They're talking about a reward in the world to come. That was my understanding. I could be wrong, but that's where my question came from. It's because if you're talking about a reward in this life, then I agree with what Eric just said. It's a better outcome, so to speak, or it has more meaning, or it provides something to you beyond just doing it willy nilly.
So I would say, so it's a great way. So let me say, I want to. That's a very. This is like a very. It's a very important idea that we need to address, and that is like you're saying, is reward just about like the next world, or is there something? You know, is there a reward in this world as well, right? That would be like, and it's a very, these are questions that are, these are big questions and important to, we can't just like run past it. So let's just say, talk about it for a second, because we do have in our minds, you know, we have a little bit of a childish approach to reward and punishment, meaning we think of, I don't know how we think of, you know, what does it mean to be rewarded? Like, so I mean, like,
When you talk about reward in this world,
yeah.
I do not believe that that is necessarily. It may be related to Hashem, but it doesn't have to be. In other words, a reward could be you feeling better. A reward could be providing a benefit for somebody else. When you talk about a reward in this world, it could be for Hashem, but it doesn't have to be. When you talk about a reward in the world to come, I look at that as something directly from Hashem, and that's where my issue comes in, because I don't think the rabbis have a right. I don't know how a mortal can talk about what Hashem's giving you.
Okay, so two things.
You understand what I'm saying? To me, that's the problem that I ran into here.
Okay.
Yeah, but Lauren, if it comes from Hashem, if it's the word, right? If the rabbis are translating or commentating on something that came from Hashem at Mount Sinai, so it did come from him.
Right. So this is definitely the system that the rabbis are working through is divine, right? So divinely inspired or divinely commanded, like the whole rule book is basically they're following this prescription that here's how we're supposed to go, which we'll see in a minute or two exactly how this plays out, okay? But in terms of defining or being able to determine, so first of all, one thing I could tell you that if you read the texts, the rabbis clearly, I think it's pretty clear that they'll say that no one really is able to ascertain the true reward that one will have in the world to come, because we just don't have, we can't really, it's a different realm of existence. So it's like it says, you know, it talks about the idea that we don't even have we can try to grasp it, but it's beyond our grasp. It's in a different reality, so to speak. But in terms of like the idea that there is reward, so first of all, let's go back a step. I just want to talk about this idea.
I'm okay with reward in the world to come.
No, fine. But I'm saying but even in this world, like we say, schar mitzvah mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah is another mitzvah. Okay.
Okay.
So now what does that mean, right? So, so there is something, right? So you're laughing like, what does that mean, right? But that's what it says. I think perhaps what it how we can understand schar mitzvah mitzvah, that the reward of a mitzvah is another mitzvah, is that even in this realm, even in this world, when we are plugged in, so to speak, and we are starting to get in the groove, so to speak, of doing mitzvot, and one thing leads to the next, and we're on a good trajectory, when we're in that place, that in itself, being a mitzvah means, okay, ready for this? Mitzvah means that we are connecting to the will of God, because a mitzvah is, a tzivoy is, basically the commandment of God is by doing the commandment, we are actually connecting to God in the deepest way. So to do a mitzvah, the ultimate reward is to be connected to God. When we talk about the next world, you're going into the realm of God. Like you mentioned, Eric, about Aryeh Kaplan. If you read the book, If You Were God, he exactly right. So yeah. He got it there. If You Were God, he describes the idea that like the next world is you're going into God. Like the embarrassment, the burning of hell is the idea of the intensity of the embarrassment of not having been, of being offline, so to speak, from the will of God. So just being connected in that way is in itself the greatest reward, even in this world. Like to be that connected is already, you're tapping in on that reward. So let's put it on pause now, and let's go into the Gemara again, and then you're gonna see that when the rabbis are talking, they never, you see, this is the problem. When we're exposed to rabbis in this day and age where you have a lot of reform, conservative, and whatever other, you know, if you go back and you start seeing like how, you know, I was reading the history of Reform Judaism in Germany through the it's a biography about Rav Shimshon Falk Hirsch. You start to understand, like, you know, that things started to go off the tracks, in the sense that they said we are no longer going to connect to the way things were done in terms of being playing by the rule book of that which came from Sinai, because they even question the fundamental idea, did God even give the Torah at Sinai, right? So that was, you know, reform starts there, and then the whole system is just like, we'll do whatever the heck we want. So now when the rabbis decree something, that's just a man-made thing. Whereas if you're going from a tradition of Masorah, we call that, Masorah means like the idea that it came from Moses. Moses gave it to Joshua, and you go down the line, and this, it hasn't been broken. It's consistently going through that system. So when I do something, I'm going back and seeing what are the rules that I have to follow. You're going to see the Gemara here. The Gemara is a perfect Gemara to express this idea. So I'm going to jump. I'm jumping past this. This is going to. I'm going past the idea of whether or not you can make up a prayer or not, and how exactly one does that. We should come back to it because it's really beautiful to see how that works. Okay. But let's see. The Gemara is going to finally get to this thing. So now, how did we get to this starting point? Meaning, how do we know that we're supposed to pray three times a day? The dispute between the rabbis and Rabbi Yehuda, right? We ask the question, what is Rabbi Yehuda arguing with the rabbis? What's the basis of their dispute? Up to the fourth hour, up to noon, you know, when? So the dispute between the rabbis and Rabbi Yehuda with regard to the times beyond, which the different prayers may not be recited, is rooted in a profound disagreement, also manifest in a later Amorah dispute. Okay, another dispute that came in the Talmud. It was stated, Rabbi Yossi, son of Rabbi Hanina, said, the practice of praying three times daily is ancient, albeit not in its present form. Prayers were instituted by the patriarchs. Okay. However, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said that the prayers were instituted based on the daily offerings sacrificed in the Holy Temple. And the prayer is parallel to the offerings in terms of both time and characteristics. So now, just at this point, okay, what are they saying? Either the idea, the format of three times a day davening is coming based on what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob introduced to us. And then Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi saying, no, the whole idea of prayer as we have it today is a replacement for the sacrifices.
I just heard a shiur that connects right to that. It talked exactly about that.
Okay, what did it say?
So they went back and they said, if you look, they were praying at the same time that they were doing offerings.
Okay.
So that's really not connected to... It's not a replacement for the fact that we don't have a temple to do offerings anymore. That it was, in fact, done at the same, you know, at the same time that offerings were also being done. So that argument is
okay. So what's interesting is I don't know if I what they're saying there is not clear. I would go as far to say that much later on, when the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the people of the Great Assembly, the rabbis of the Great Assembly, came together and instituted things, that was after... look at the historical, exactly, when they instituted, the formal prayer that we have today was instituted by them, so it didn't exist prior. Maybe they had, you know, it was much more free-form, I would say, compared to what we have now. And the truth is that what people don't understand, we're sitting at the end of the story, but there's an evolution of sorts in certain respects of these things. Okay, but either way, I think there might have been some prayer. There's definitely something going on when they were bringing the sacrifices. It was definitely, I can guarantee you, and I'll take it to the bank, that they did not have the Shemona Esrei that we have today.
No. I don't think they were arguing that it was exactly the same. I just think that there was...
They were saying that there was some kind of prayer going on. Okay. It was not what we have today, but it's okay. But, you know, you can give me that person's number and I'll call them. No, it's kidding. No, but in all seriousness, so again, let's just keep our focus here. So we are going to say in this, for Lawrence and also for you, Eric, that the idea of the rabbis, like the idea of reward, okay, is, you know, how did they come up with this idea that if you daven at a certain time, you're going to get rewarded for it? And we said, okay, it depends on how you understand reward, or it can be both ways we explained it, is that you're tapping into what should be the proper. So now, right now, we're laying out that when it comes to davening three times a day, that it's either, there's two opinions. Either its derivation is from the model of the patriarchs, which we'll see in a second here, the Gemara is going to tell us, or the model of the times of when the karbanot, when the sacrifices were brought. Because what's the sacrifices, how we're, what we're really talking about is there was a daily sacrifice. There was the tamid shel shachar, the tamid is the karban, the sacrifice that was brought in the morning, and the tamid shel bein arbayim, the tamid offering that was brought in the afternoon, okay? And then the nighttime prayer, we have to figure out how that came about, okay? Which the Gemara is about to explain to us, okay? So now, let's see. The Gemara now brings down different Braitot. Braitot now are going back to the time of the Mishnah. So it says like this. The Gemara comments, it was taught in a Braita in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Chanina. And it was taught in a Braita in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. So you have two Braitot. Each one is a proof text for each of these opinions. The Gemara elaborates. It was taught in a Braita in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Chanina. Abraham instituted the morning prayer, as it stated when Abraham came to look out over Sodom the day after he had prayed on its behalf, and Abraham rose early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And from the context as well as the language utilized in the verse, the verb standing means nothing other than prayer, as this language is used to describe Pinchas' prayer after the plague, as it is stated. And Pinchas stood up and prayed, and the plague ended. Clearly, Abraham was accustomed to stand in prayer in the morning. Okay? What's wild about this is what I was getting, about this, you know, what I wanted to focus on today, but now we're going to go in a different, a little bit of a different direction, but I want to make note of this. This is what I want you to think about, is that the context of our morning prayer is Abraham rose early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Okay, here's the pasuk. It's in Genesis 19, verse 27. Vayashkem Avram baboker el hamakom asher amad sham el espenei Hashem. Next morning, Abraham hurried to the place where he had stood before the Lord. The Svarno explains. Can you see this? The Svarno?
Yep.
Good. To the place to which he had accompanied the angels. This is where the punishing hand of God had first appeared to him. Since he had not been able to save the inhabitants of Sodom legally, he prepared to intercede for them by asking God's mercy for them. So the derivation of, and by the way, this is unbelievable, Hemek Dover, who came, so the Svarno is much earlier. I should look up the history of the dates of when they lived, but the Hemek Dover is in the 1800s. He wrote, he's saying that the basic understanding of how we understand these, you know, is this, the way the Svarno is explaining that what we're talking about here is that Avram went out to pray in the morning to the same place he had been talking to God the night before, the afternoon before. But Shamat Timel b'shas tefilas mincha lifnei Hashem lehitpalel aleihem, he was standing at the time in the afternoon. And then the next day he comes back, and the derivation of our prayer of the morning is from Abraham's going to pray for the most rotten place in the world, Sodom. Okay? Pretty crazy stuff, if you think about it.
Not to go to the side here, but wasn't this also the phrase that also establishes that you should have a place to go to in your home regularly?
Well,
was that the same?
Ela Makom. That's interesting. So hold on a second. That's a good question. So the Svarno lived in the late 1400s until he passed away. It says here to the 1550. And then so just to give you context of where, when he from Italy, okay? An Italian rabbi. Okay. So now back to, I have to get back to our text. Okay. So you want to know, is this?
We had talked about this a while.
Yes.
We don't have
yes.
to get into it.
Yes.
But is this the same thing that establishes you're supposed to have a place in your home to pray and that you go to, right? That was this text as well.
I'm trying to remember. Is it this? Yeah. It's a Gemara. We did it correct. The Gemara asks, where do we derive that Abraham, our father, set a fixed place to his prayer? This verse as well.
Okay.
Good.
I just remembered it.
Beautiful.
Nice.
Excellent.
Good memory.
Wow. Eric, he's actually listening. Wow, that's excellent. Okay, so now coming back to the Gemara. So right now, what do we have? So the rabbis were telling us that if we pray at a certain time, we're going to get rewarded. And you go, where'd they get that one from? Okay, so we're still, right now we've established that the morning prayer is from Abraham. And from Avram, and what I think is incredible is that this idea that the derivation of our morning prayer is the model of Avram coming to daven for stone. I think that that's just, I think that needs a lot, I think that just, that blows my mind. Because in terms of like how you would think about davening, but one thing that's also very interesting, and just thinking about the whole storyline, is that if we're talking about the bigger picture, I want to pan out it for a second and just think about it, is that if you go back to this text, okay, so it actually, Avram davens after Sodom already had been destroyed, based on the Pesukim, because I'm going backwards here, it says that the, you know, we have this whole story of the angels coming down, to Lot, basically to take him out of there before the destruction of see how the angels come. Abraham runs around, takes good care of them. This is in 2 weeks from now, it's Parsha. Okay. And then you have this conversation right here. Listen to this thing. And it's almost, this is Genesis 18. And it says like this, now the Lord had said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham is to become a great and populous nation, all the nations of the earth are to bless themselves by him, for I have singled him out that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right, in order that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outrage of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grave. I will go down to see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will take note. The men went from there to Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham came forward and said, will you sweep away the innocent along with the guilty? So if you read through this, you have like a narration. God's talking. Am I going to cover this up from Abraham? Abraham's going to be like the progenitor of the entire world, and basically the focal point of the world. And he's going to command it or teach his people to, or his offspring to take, you know, to lead on, you know, to live by his teachings and example. God says, and I guess God must be talking. It doesn't tell us this, but it's God speaking. And so Rashi says to us, he fills it in. He says, and the Lord said to Abraham. It doesn't say that. Vayomer Hashem. And then the Lord said, it doesn't tell us who he spoke. He's talking to. It was actually God talking to himself in a way. Vashem Amar. Here, God is just speaking. And then, Vayomer Hashem, Rashi has to fill it in for us. And the only way that Rashi kind of knows it is because then Abraham comes out of nowhere and starts talking to God. So it must have been that God directed that thing to Abraham. Otherwise, so Rashi's kind of bothered by that because it really is ambiguous. It says, then the Lord said, he doesn't say who he spoke to. Rashi then, if you see over here, he says, to Abraham. You see that he fills that in for us, because if you're reading the text, it doesn't even tell us who he's talking to in the text. It's a couple of lines later that when it says that that Abraham came forward and said, because so then I must be going back to verse number 20 that God was talking to Abraham without telling us. Only the reason I know it is because Abraham's answering. where did he get that from? You know, so that's, so this whole, you know, and you see that this prayer, the prayer is going on, this incredible conversation where Avram goes out of his, you know, here he's like trying to find some.
He actually negotiates with Hashem here, right?
Yeah, he's like, he's fighting, he's arguing, he's taking God on. And Abraham spoke, saying, "Here I venture to speak to my Lord. I am but dust and ashes. But at the same time, will you destroy the whole city for one of five? If there are five righteous people, or I'm sorry, 45, right? Less five. So this whole conversation is the precursor to when we jump forward to 19." After the destruction of the story, at least that we were told, that you know, you have, you know, Lot coming in the next morning. Avram gets up, hurried to the place where he had stood before the Lord that day before. So you see that this is what his thing was. He would daven in the morning. That's how we're getting this. Okay. So now, jumping back here. Okay. So first, that's morning. What about the afternoon prayer? Isaac instituted the afternoon prayers. It stated Isaac went out to converse in the field toward evening. And the conversation means nothing other than prayer. As it stated, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint, siach, before the Lord. Okay? Obviously, tefillah ni ki yatov lefnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. So it's playing on this word, lasuach, is an idea of conversation, to converse, but to converse is this idea of prayer. Because tefillah la'ani, the idea of the prayer of the poor, kiyatof, right? So that when he's afflicted or he's wrapped, lefnei Hashem, yishpoch sicho. Yishpoch sicho is this idea, siach, a sicha, is the idea of prayer. So that's Isaac. And then Jacob instituted the evening prayer. Yes, it says, Vayifka b'makom, Vayalan sham, he encountered the place and he slept there. Vayifka. That lashon of pigia is also tefillah. It's also, so you have three types of, you have amida, standing, which was by Abraham. You have sicha, conversation. Sicha, that's Isaac with God. That's his prayer. And Jacob, when it says Vayifka, is that he encountered. So prayer is to encounter, it's to have discussion, conversation, to stand. You see these three things? So it's not just the time, but also as a parenthetical, we're learning these three ideas of standing in prayer, conversing in prayer, sicha, vayifka, is to encounter. It's an encounter with Hashem, okay? So those are the three establishing morning, afternoon, and night. But then you have a braita. You have a braita that's Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's cover, or his proof. And it was taught in a braita in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi that the laws of prayer are based on the laws of the daily offerings. Why did the rabbi say that the morning prayer may be recited until afternoon? Because although the daily morning offering is typically brought early in the morning, it may be sacrificed until noon. And Rabbi Yehuda says, my opinion, that the morning prayer may be recited until 4 hours into the day is because the daily morning offering, is sacrificed until 4 hours. So they are, Rabbi Yehuda and the rabbis are just arguing what happened with the morning sacrifice. Did it happen till noon, or was the cutoff time till the fourth hour? And then
there's no question that there should be prayer, it's just when it should be.
Well, again, hold on. So now, according to the first Braita, it's telling us that the morning, afternoon, and night is coming, is derived from the forefathers, the patriarchs, right? Doesn't really give us any specific time cutoffs or anything like that. It's a general morning, afternoon, and night, right? Comes along the second Braita, Rabbi Yehuda ben Levi's proof, and he's saying it's all based on the sacrifice, the system of the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, which in turn gives you much more. There already you have timing, right? Because there in the sacrifice, the system of the sacrifices, that's based on time. Right? So that's what we said. And why did the rabbis say that the afternoon prayer may be recited until the evening? Because the daily afternoon offering is sacrificed until the evening. Rabbi Yehuda says that the afternoon prayer may be recited only until the midpoint of the afternoon, because according to his opinion, the daily afternoon offering is sacrificed until the midpoint of the afternoon. So his whole their time system is based on the sacrifices, the system of the sacrifices. And same thing here. Why did they say that the evening prayer is not fixed? Because the burning of the limbs and fats of the offerings that were not consumed by the fire on the altar until the evening, they remained on the altar and were offered continuously throughout the entire night. The same thing goes for the musaf. And why did the rabbis say that the musaf prayer may be recited all day? Because the additional offering is brought throughout the entire day. However, Rabbi Yehuda says that the additional prayer, meaning musaf, may be recited until the seventh hour of the day, because the additional offering is sacrificed until the seventh hour. Okay, so, and then, of course, we have to, you know, clarify this idea, what this whole, like he was talking about with Plag Mincha, like, where did Rabbi Yehuda have his, so he explains, the Braita continues and states that there are two times for the afternoon prayer, greater, earlier Mincha, Mincha Gedola, and lesser, later Mincha, Mincha Katana. The Gemara clarifies the difference between them, which is, Mishnah, what is Mincha Gedola? From 6.5 hours after sunrise and on, which is half an hour after noon and on, meaning from midday, another half hour. It's the earliest time that the daily afternoon offering may be sacrificed, as in the case of the eve of Passover that occurs in Shavuot, which is, what is Mincha Katana? From 9.5 hours and on, which is the standard time that the daily afternoon offering is sacrificed. So you have, at this point, it's just trying to explain what is Mincha Gedola, what's Mincha Katana, okay? So it says until the plag. That's why we talked about this. We went through this whole thing about what plag is. When we talk about plag.
Because it also has something to do with Shabbos and when you can start Shabbos and all that, right?
Right, so we talked about the idea of when you want to make an early Shabbos, so then you daven plag, before plag. That was like the, remember that? So that's in this, plag is half. It just means, plag means half. But in here, what he's talking about, there's this early mincha, this late mincha. Early mincha means you can't daven mincha. Practically speaking, we talked about this in the past also, about when can you daven mincha. So then you go to, you know, here's where this is where we looked at this last time. This idea of, like today, the earliest mincha that one can daven is 1:09. Okay? But midday is 12:39. So that's a half hour, exactly. See how it's a half hour after the midday? That's 6.5 hours. Now, what exactly, how much, what is a, what is the, how many minutes are in an hour at this time of year? We'd have to figure it out. From sunrise to midday, right? Take 6 hours. Take the amount of minutes that are here and divide it by six. And you'll figure out what they're using as their, what we call this sha'azmanit. Sha'azmaniot are prorated hours. Right, depending on how many light hours there are of the day, we divide it by 12. That makes it your. So we don't have a 60-minute hour, except for like a couple of times during the year. Otherwise, it's a let's call it a flexible hour. I don't know whatever it is. It's a it's this we call it. It's a sha'azmanit. It's an hour that's based on the time.
Sliding scale.
Yeah, we'll call it the adjustable hour, right? Okay, whatever, fine. So you see here the plag mincha, or the mincha, the earliest mincha, that's mincha gedola. Then the plag mincha here is going to be, that already is from 12:39 to 6, right? So it's going to be, what do we say? It's 1.25 hours before here. That's the plag. But okay, let me go back to the Gemara. Let me just show you this. Because here, Then it starts getting to this thing. So listen to this. On that note, a dilemma was raised before them. Rabbi Yehuda, who holds that the afternoon prayer may be recited only until the midpoint of the afternoon, does he say that the midpoint of the first mincha, or does he say the midpoint of the last mincha? When he says the midpoint, what is he talking about? Is it talking about the early one, or the beginning one, or the latter one? Common here, an explicit resolution of the dilemma, as it was taught in the Braita. Rabbi Yehuda says, they said the midpoint of the last mincha, and that is the 11 hours minus a quarter of an hour after sunrise, an hour and a quarter hours before sunset. See over here? This idea of plag mincha is what he's describing here. It's 11 hours minus a quarter, which is 10:45, from the beginning of the day. Right, so it's 10 hours and 45. It's really not. It's 3/4 of whatever that, you know, it could be a 50-minute hour. You know, it could be a 70-minute hour. It's divided by 3/4, meaning you take it, and so that's how you get to this number of today, where the plag mincha the plag will be at. What really it's talking about is this point of 4:53. It's 10 3/4 hours. From the beginning of sunrise. From sunrise till this point is 10 hours and 3/4 of the hour, of whatever that is. So I should have done the spreadsheet and then showed you that how it actually was calculated. But it's consistent. Okay, so now, what's the bottom line? So, in any case, it is clear that according to this braita, the halachot of prayer are based on the temple offerings. Because at the end of the day, we're talking times, right? So if the Mishnah is about times, it's clearly talking about the one who holds that the basis of our morning, of our daily prayers, is based on the sacrifices. So what's the story with this idea that it had to do with the patriarchs and when they were praying, right? So the Gemara answers, let us say that this is the conclusive refutation of the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, no, who held that the forefathers and Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Chanina, would have said to you, actually, I will say to you, that the patriarchs instituted the prayers, and the sages based the times and characteristics of prayer on the temple offerings, even though they do not stem from the same source. Okay, so what he's basically saying is, the basis of prayer, idea of praying three times a day is coming from where? The earlier idea of the patriarchs, that they davened, one davened in the morning, one davened in the afternoon, and one davened at night. But how do we know when to pray? That's based on the sacrifices. Okay? So if you do not say so, that even Rav Yossi, the son of Rav Yossi, would agree that the laws of offerings and those of the prayers are related, then according to Rav Yossi, the son of Rav Yossi, who instituted the additional prayer? Wait a second. Hold on a second. What about Musaf? What do we do with that? It's not one of the prayers instituted by the forefathers. Rather, even according to Rabbi Yossi, the son of Rabbi Chanina, the prayers were instituted by the patriarchs, and the sages based them on the laws of the offerings. Okay? So now, let's go back to this original question, Lawrence. See, I was going to focus on this idea that Avram's whole basis of praying was in the constant. We saw that it was like within that whole, you know, realm of davening about stone. There's something about that, but okay, we'll leave that for another time. But when we talk about that the rabbis instituted these things, did they just like make it up? Like, where are they coming from? And the answer is no. We see that the model is coming from even before the Torah is given, right? The idea that the patriarchs were praying, that created the model for daily prayer, and specifically morning, afternoon, and night. But that the whole idea of the times is coming from a model that has to do with the Karbanot, which is in the Torah, right? The Talmud is Talmud Shel Shachar. I'll open it up. Let's go to the videotape. That's in the Torah. The Torah talks about that. That is a Torah derived law, clearly black and white. The Talmud Shel Shachar, the Talmud Shel Bein Arbayim, the Talmud of the morning, the Talmud of the afternoon. That's the model for this time thing, okay? So now, if you pray at the right time, you're going to get rewarded. Why? Because you're tapping into the idea that there's a morning sacrifice, and that the prayer is a replacement is instead of the sacrifices. Prayer is in replacement or stands in place. So the model for when we pray in the morning and when we pray in the afternoon is based on an existing biblical thing called karbono, called sacrifices, that clearly the Torah tells us has to be at a certain time. Now you have a question. Rabbi Yehuda said it was in the fourth till the fourth hour. The rabbis understood. Now it's just a question of defining, right? We're only defining. So now when they say you're going to be rewarded for praying at the right time, it's because you're connecting to this pre-existing system that the Torah, divinely given to us, is telling us to do at these times.
So this is interesting, but when Abraham was praying, there was nothing there that says, I'm doing this to represent the morning or take the place of the morning sacrifice, and that's why I'm davening.
Why would it be? So then ask this question, okay? Because everything's for a reason here, okay? Here, I'm gonna lay it out for you. Tell me what you think. So if we're saying now that the whole idea of praying is really based on the karbanotes, on the sacrifices, we had a morning sacrifice in the temple, and we had an afternoon sacrifice in the temple on a daily basis. So why are you giving me this whole thing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Like, where's that? What does that bring to the table? And wait a second. Before there ever was a temple, before there was even a thought of a temple, let's just say, because that's an interesting idea by Yaakov, by Jacob, because that's where he was praying, was by Yifka Bamakom. He was in the place of the Beis HaMikdash. But either way, he was at the place of the temple. But why do we need the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob davened when they davened, that's going to be something to tie into the way we daven? Why do you think that's necessary?
I think it's like bringing a celebrity to a cause.
Oh, come on.
It's like saying, hey, you know, Abraham did it.
You're hurting me. I hear, but no, come on, give me better.
Well, because we don't know, because you actually said it earlier, that there was actual prayer connected to the sacrifices. They did something. So you need that to kind of say this was actually prayer. Then when you connect it to the sacrifices, that brings in the time element. You said earlier, right, that we don't know that there was actual prayer said at the sacrifices.
Okay.
So is it?
Okay, good.
And I think it falls, don't
you need the two to kind of say?
Okay.
Good, I'm sorry.
No, I like it. That's excellent. Excellent. And nothing against the celebrity thing. Nothing against that.
I get it.
Good, but I want to take it a step further. Okay, so what Lauren said is right on track, but let's take it up a step. When you talk about the sacrifices, so there's sacrifice. So the Talmud Shabbana, the idea of bringing a daily, consistent offering, morning and night, is like we're saying in a sense that I need to make an effort to connect. I'm doing something. I'm bringing a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing to God daily, morning and night, morning and afternoon, and off the afternoon into the night. But there's something about prayer that might be, there's an added element within prayer that might not necessarily be addressed by the karban, right? The karban's giving us a context of connection, right?
Yeah, but I mean, so Jonathan, is it part of it, is it the individual nature of having a direct conversation with God as opposed to an offering being brought on behalf of, you know, of me, or, you know, when they did it.
Good.
So, because in each of those cases, they were, you know, pleading or praying directly to God. It wasn't, no one was interceding on our behalf.
Right. So in that, so keep on going. So what else? What else? So it's direct. No one's interceding. What else can you say about prayer that's different than, let's say, a karban?
Well, prayer is speaking directly to Hashem, isn't it?
Good, good. So if I only have the carbon without this idea of the patriarch, so what do we say about the patriarchs? One was that Avram was standing. We have Isaac that was having a conversation. And we have Jacob that's what was it word? He was Vayifka. It was an encounter. Right? So it's like we're coming to God. We're encountering Hashem. Okay? So the element of the patriarchs, of the Avos Tiknum, is giving us a flavor, so to speak, to the davening that you wouldn't have with the carbon, per se, right? The sacrifices are giving us context and structure, times, and that at the same time, there's this other element of encounter, of standing, of sicha, of discussion, of conversing with God, that you're not going to get that. That's not conveyed within a karban, okay? So you need both. That's the beauty of this. The beauty of this idea of the way the Gemara is developing for us is that it's telling us you need both things. But at the same time, Lawrence, when you do it at the right time, you get rewarded. Because you're tapping into something that the Torah is conveying to us about time that's being important. Tamid shel shachar, tamid shel ben arbayim. There's something about tapping into times of day to do things at a certain time that's going to be beneficial. You're going to get reward in this world and in the world to come as well. The reward in this world is that when you're doing the mitzvah of Hashem at the prescribed time that the rabbis are saying, they're learning it, they didn't get it from anywhere. They're seeing it. There's a format. It was called a karban. That's brought every day at a certain time. That's the context. It's not like I'm bringing it out. It's not out of thin air. There's a mesorah. There's a way to do things that we have prescribed. It's like, and you see that the Gemara then is developing this source, and then it comes out that both of these approaches come together to make our full picture of what it means to daven in the morning, afternoon, and night, because of the patriarch's teachings and because of the structure of the karbanos, of the way that the sacrifices are brought, and it gives us this entire picture that is so important. But the idea also, it's something to think about, that I think also is this idea of standing, what it means to be standing in front of God, what it means to speaking, to have a conversation with Hashem, like a sicha of Isaac, and also vayifka, to be encountering, to have an encounter, vayifka b'makom, that in that place, that those three things are very valuable, very important to how we approach davening. So that when we say Baruch Atah Adonai, when we say Baruch, blessed are you, Hashem, that our focus, we'd say Atah, this idea that we can speak to God so direct, you, like creating the creator, the one, the endless one, you could actually address God directly like that. As I forgot who told me this, is like it's so groundbreaking, it's so revolutionary to be able to say it like that. It's, you know, who, what, but that gives us a time to refocus and try to remember where we are and what we're doing, which it's a something that needs to, like, I'm talking for myself, is something that I'm starting to work on, Baruch Atah, and to bring myself back to talking to God, to have the standing in front of God, the encounter and the discussion, the conversation with God, and at the same time to do it at certain prescribed times a day because of the format of what the temple, what we did even before the temple, from the beginning, from time of Sinai. It says the Tamid, one of the things that one of the tragedies between, you know, the time of the 17th of Tammuz and Tisha B'Av is that the Tamid was broken, meaning that they literally, from the time of Sinai until that time of destruction, they never missed a day. Every single day the sacrifice was brought in the tabernacle and then ultimately in the temple, every single day from the time of Sinai. So that's where the Tamid is. It's this constant. It's the idea of always being there morning and night, morning and afternoon, and morning, afternoon, and night. You know, like that constancy, that's about the time. That's the idea of tapping into the times of day. And the rabbis are telling us, you're going to get reward for that in this world and in the next, because they understand it's, you're tapping in, you're connecting. And when you're connecting, you're now you're in the reality that you're ultimately rewarded when you're connected to that. So they can actually, with 100% confidence, tell you that. It's not made up. They see it clearly because you're tapping into the system.
Great. So one day, doesn't have to be during this class, I would love to have a class on Korbanos, because I, for some reason, I've never really totally understood sacrifice. For me, I know we've done it differently, but it seems like a throwback to paganism in some ways to actually burn an offering. So honestly, I'm saying I don't know enough about it. And so every time they talk about it, even in Friday night prayers and things, I'm very disconnected from that concept, or it doesn't add value for me.
Right. So I think everybody today, we are definitely not in tune with it, for sure. Now the question is like this. I would want to leave it because there are different approaches. Let's say there's the Rambam different, the answer is we should definitely, it would be worthwhile for us maybe to like get a little bit of like to try to sensitize ourselves to that and to see what we can make sense of it, especially I did go and it was actually very eye-opening. I went with a friend of mine, arranged to do a slaughter in Patterson. There are houses that do halal. So right. We went with my friend arranged it. And we had a shochet take us and teach us and show us what it means to do shechita. Yeah. Very eye-opening. Really, just, you have to see it. Because once you experience it, now at least you get a sense of the experience is like. It's very impactful on so many different levels. Okay. And the smell is still something that I can't forget. that place stunk. But the idea to experience it, then it definitely changes your whole. That might be, maybe we do a road trip, and we arrange that, because that was very. It was, first of all, the guy was fantastic. He explained everything so well, because we were learning chulin at the time or around the time. So like that's where it talks about the idea of shechita. So it was very. I think it was a lamb. And they explained like what, you know, the different parts of the animal and like what, you know, just opened up and why shechita is a very humane. If you're going to talk about a way to an animal that's slaughtered, that's the most, I mean, it was, and as we were there, by the way, a group of Muslim guys came in and they took a cow and we were like, well, this is crazy. And they at least watched them slaughter it. It's different. It's similar, but not the same. And not as humane, let's just say, as the way we did what we did. So, but it was with like real precision, really beautiful, like just in terms of the way it's hard. Again, it's something you have to experience to then you can say, okay, I get a lot more of what it's about. So, and with that, I could relate to the idea of like what they do is this idea of like smicha, of like putting your hand on the animal when you're doing it for a carbon. It's there's something about transference and things like there's a whole thing that's going on there. But okay.
Cool. Anyways, it was great. I'd love to hear about that sometime.
Yep. Okay. So
no. Have a great day.
Have a great day. Have a great day. And thank you.
Lawrence, are we better with the rabbis? Like we understand where they're coming from a little bit better, or?
That was good tying it together.
Good. Okay. All right. Listen. Have a great day.
Catch you later.
All right. Great week. All the best.